So we are in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Again, I'm looking directly at the ESV, so that's my main source, but at times we'll refer to other texts. Genesis is the book we've been exploring, and as we get into chapter 6, there's a lot of information kind of gets thrown at us. I'm not planning, let me underline the word planning, to get really into the science of the book. We have other studies that are appropriate for that. I'm generally just looking more for the major themes and concepts presented. So this isn't really apologetics lesson is what I'm trying to say necessarily, but I'm just trying to see what the word says itself. So as we explore, but we may cover some of that. I'm not going to promise I'm going to stick totally out of that realm, but in general, I'm just trying to look at the text and look at the events leading up to the flood and then through it. So if you don't mind, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're also not doing a verse-by-verse study. But if there is something you're really interested in, you have a big question about, I'll go ahead and ask, and we'll do our best to look at that. But let's do start at verse 1. So Genesis 6, 1 is where we'll get started. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. You might want to focus on that word any. I think that's pretty important to this text. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." All right, so process of time is continuing. As we left chapter 5, we were looking at some genealogical information, but we highlighted a few things. One of the things that stood out to me as we looked at that was what lineage are we looking at in chapter 5? Whose lineage are we looking at? Okay, Adam's, but Adam's through whom? Who? To Seth, right? And as we noted, it seems to me that the writer, that the Holy Spirit here, is giving us a comparison between two family groups. You have the family of Cain, chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, there's a big focus on the family of Seth, and they're going in different directions. You may remember in chapter 4, I noted that in the family of Cain, what's going on as the generations coming, seemingly as they move through time? They're becoming more what? Wicked, right? Violence has increased. You have at the end of chapter 4, Lamech singing about the violence he had committed. And there's almost kind of a praise of that violence. I mean, he's making a song up about it. And it's not a mournful tune, necessarily. It doesn't seem to me. But then on the other side, Seth's family notes a different tune, I believe, as you go through it. Now, as you did, as Jody mentioned, you know, this is the family line where we see Methuselah. Interesting to note, Methuselah died when? Yeah, and what year was that? It was the year of the flood, right? He died right there. He was also the grandfather of Noah. And then Noah's father was Lamech, a different Lamech, who was. So that's the line there. Okay. I don't know about Lamech. I don't know. I don't remember on that chart where he passed on at. But that kind of gets us to chapter 6. So you have these two different lines, and at the end of chapter 5, you are introduced to whom? Noah. Noah and his family. Yes, sir.
Proving this, but it seems God waited for Methuselah to die before he brought the flood.
Or did he die in the flood? See, there's, and then we noticed last week, I'm not saying he was bad. But the Bible is completely silent on his character, isn't it? There's not one line I know of that says whether that he was a man, an upright man, or a wicked man. All I'm told is his age and where he falls in line.
Yeah.
Now, that's not to say he was wicked. Maybe that's true. Maybe God did wait to bring the flood. Mm-hmm. But that is real conjecture, isn't it?
Well, certainly. But it doesn't that he died in the year of the flood. So yeah. He may have died. I never thought he may have died in the flood.
And also, does his father die in the flood? And that kind of gets you... that's why sometimes we almost divorce Noah from his family. But those people dying in the flood, that's his kinfolk. Yeah. Whether or not it's his father or grandfather, I don't know. I don't know if they were alive at the time. But I know he had family. And he watched them die. So just...
I think the numbers say Lamech died before.
Prior.
It is Seafar. 182 when he had Noah.
Yeah, and he lived to what, 777?
Yeah, 777.
No, Noah lived 500.
The Methuselah lived in?
Lamech lived 592 years. Verse 30. So Noah was, what, 600?
No, but if you go down,
yeah, Lamech was
all the days of Lamech were 777. But it would lend credence to it, though, because...
Yeah, so
Methuselah lived 782 years after, so Lamech would have died, what, 5 years prior. So you're right, yeah. So Lamech would not have died in the flood. He would have been gone at this point. Good point. So that's why all those numbers are there. You can figure all that stuff out. But so that gets us to chapter 6. And then as we begin chapter 6, what's going on as far as the population in the world? It's increasing. It's continuing. He notes it by saying there were daughters born to them, and so the families, the number of people are increasing. Another interesting fact we just don't have the answer to is how many people were alive? No idea, right? How many people died in the flood?
A bunch.
A bunch. We assume, right? I have no idea. We have no number, right, place on it. But... we do have some character statements noted about the people, the majority of the people. So let's go to verse 2. So you have the multiplying people. Verse 2 says, and God saw the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. Now I'm not going to give a lot of time to this. I know some people make a lot of hay about this being angels. Yeah. It is not angels. I can guarantee you. You know how you know it's not angels? They're not male or female. They're not sexual beings. Would Jesus say to us, he says, after this world we'll be like the angels. There'll be no giving in marriage because there's no gender. There's no sexuality in that realm. So that is self-silliness. I don't know why people would bring it up. It's just something to talk about. So when he talks about sons of God, who would he be referring to?
Men.
The offspring of men, but particular, not all.
The faithful. Yeah.
The faithful, right? The upright man, the son of God. That phrase denotes often in Scripture a faithful man. Now, it can also refer to Jesus. He's the son of man, or son of God, obviously, and he's deity. There's a little different connotation there, but when it's talking about every other man, when it says son of God, what's he talking about? A man who is upright. You kind of compare that to John chapter 8, verse 44. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You are of...
You are all gods.
You're your father, the devil, right? Right, isn't that a comparison, yeah. Right? These are the sons of God. Those are the sons of the devil.
Yeah.
All right, so you have the sons of God are marrying who? The daughters of man. Now, does this mean all women were wicked? No, what does daughters of man refer to?
That?
Be womankind, right? Didn't necessarily denote evil, just the daughters, women. And men find women attractive. That's the natural spring of life, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I'm glad for that. That's the way God set us up. But here's the problem. Notice the next verse. That's why I told you. Focus on any. As they took as their wives, any they chose. Why is any the word to focus on there?
They weren't being selective in who they married.
They weren't being selective. They relied more on what?
Looks.
Attractiveness. They didn't focus on the real important thing. They just followed their what? Fleshly desire. And so it led to problems. Now, God has not yet, the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed why God's upset. He will shortly. But he goes right into verse 3. He says, my spirit shall not abide with man forever. Notice this. This kind of relates back to what we were just saying. What does it say about man? For he is flesh. To me, that's just relating back to what he just said. Man's fleshly, and he goes after fleshly desires rather than praising God. Instead of choosing women who, wives, who would have led them closer to God, they didn't care as much about that. What did they care about?
Their flesh.
Are they attractive?
Oh.
And that's what they were going after, and that was a real problem. And so he says, my spirit will not abide with man forever. Another big term, and I was just talking to Jody about this, is in verse 4. This is nothing I see online all the time, the Nephilim. What are the Nephilim? So this is another one of those pesky transliterated words. It sounds very similar in the Hebrew. But here's the thing, we know exactly what it translates to. You know what it translates to? Anybody have a different word in verse 4? Not Nephilim, what's the other word?
Giants.
That's all it refers to. Large men. Do we have some giants in Scripture?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, I have seen this. I've seen several
sons of angels.
Teachers. Yes, they try to go. They go back to the sons of God and make all that hay. It's just a simple word that means a big man, a giant. You think of Goliath, right? Think of other big men. That's what it's talking about. It's not a particular race of man. It's talking about men who were large. It talks about them as being men of renown, right? They had performed these great feats. Again, it notes in verse 4 how the sons of God, what? Came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. This must have been a pretty kind of, okay, so there's bad things going on. But it is interesting to note it's also an exciting time. How do you know that? Notice the end of verse 4. Men of renown, right? They were doing mighty feats. These are the mighty men. Here's the thing. Do we have any history of what they did? We have one small notation, and that's it. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal anything to us, and we have no other writings. Why? Something's getting ready to happen, right? To take all that stuff out.
They weren't making boats.
Huh?
They weren't making boats.
Yeah.
At least not boats big enough.
They
might have had a little Andy and Opie boat, right? A little hole in it. But they didn't have arcs that could survive that.
There's something in verse 3 I think is important. It says God would reduce man's lifespan to 120 years. Before this time, they were living hundreds and hundreds of years. But the longer they lived, apparently the weaker they got. And so.
Yeah, so. I'm glad you brought that up. I about missed it. So, what does that mean, 120 years?
The days are numbered.
Huh?
It just means their days are numbered.
Okay.
Numbered.
How so? There's two really interpretations, I think, for that. They could be interpreted one or two ways. Go ahead, Roger.
Well, Horace. I always thought, when I first read the Bible, I always took it to be what Jody just said, but, you know, then I hear, you know, that the idea that it would be 120 years before the flood.
Yeah, and that's probably where I lean, because there's a problem if we say that's a cap right there. Men have lived longer than that. Noah lived 600 years. Now, I know the dates came way down, but I think it probably, and also, we don't know when God made this statement, right? I assume 120 years before Noah's ark was finished. It took a long time to build that thing, by the way. So that's my assumption. That's what I believe, is it's not really a cap going forward. And you'll never live more than 120 years again. Because there's probably Noah with that. And I think his sons, too.
How long did Abraham?
He lived 120 years, I think. Was it 120?
I don't know.
But I'm just saying there's two ways to look at that. Some people would say it's metaphorical, figurative, to say your lifespans have been greatly shortened. Or... and this is where I probably lean, is God is saying, I've 120 years, I'm done. And it's a prophetic prophecy.
Prophecy. He gave them the right to eat flesh for the first time. And man, diet changed in regard to that. And that may have contributed to the shortness of man's lifespan.
Well, I think there's a lot that goes into that, yeah. Absolutely. And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 9. There's some big changes coming at post-flood, right? Everything's kind of changing. Good comments. Any others before I go back?
Abraham lived 175 years.
175, wow, way off. Yeah. Can't believe I didn't remember that. So that's another one. He lived quite beyond Noah, right? So again, that's why I think he's probably...
Noah was 950 when he...
Who?
Noah.
600, I believe. Y'all double checking on that, but I believe he lived to 500 years.
It was 600 at the flood.
Yeah.
600 at the flood?
Yeah. Oh. 500, and then they started building the ark, and it took 100 years.
Yeah, my Bible's estimated okay. He was about 950, because he didn't have his sons until he was...
Oh, maybe they're... Okay. I guess that's where I'm getting that confused at. Okay. Thank you. I didn't...
It says Shem was 600, so...
Yeah.
Moses was 120.
So you said he was 900... How long did I estimate?
950.
Is there... I guess there's not a Bible passage that lays out his life. Is there one?
It says 929. Chapter 9, verse 29 is where they get it from.
I don't
remember. Yeah, it says... Yeah, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
Yeah, it's straight up. Take it for what it's worth. Yeah. So he lived, longer than Adam? Lived almost as long as Methuselah.
Yeah.
All right.
You know, the scriptures talks about man's life is 70 years. So you kind of move down through time. The lifespan reduces down.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean a man dies at 70, but it does mean that that's the norm. The norm of man's lifespan is reduced through time.
And that's what the timelines show us, right? After the flood, you have a very dramatic decrease in age. I guess you go like this.
Well, they started having children a lot younger, too. Mm-hmm. They were 300 years when they had the first child before the flood. And they were only 70 or 80 years after the flood.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go back. I don't want to run out of time here. So let's go to verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Notice the descriptors here by the Holy Spirit. So first he describes man's wickedness as great. Then he says, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice how dramatic that is, how he is really pulling that out. It's not just that every thought was wicked. It's not, well, let me start. He doesn't say his heart was evil. No, he goes beyond that. He doesn't say every thought of the heart was wicked. No, he goes beyond that. He says every intention of the heart, of the thoughts of the heart are wicked. It's like the woman, like the there's a frog on the log in the bottom of the sea, and it keeps backing up, getting more and more elaborate. But what does that entail, do you think, when he says every intention?
A man's conscience has been corrupted to the point that he probably didn't even discern good and evil.
Okay. Man, I've thought about that. I think that's compelling, right? Every intention, like he can't even think right. That's what it tells me. Like he can't, he's become so wicked, he can't even think right. I think about like Saul, King Saul, and the text says a couple of times where Satan entered him, right? He becomes so wicked, so converted to evil thoughts. Remember that's when one of the times when he throws the spear at David. You think about Judas. I think it's Mark's gospel that tells us that Satan entered his heart, right? That this time when you become so corrupted, did Satan literally enter either of their hearts? No. But they had become so wicked in their thinking, it was as though they were acting as Satan.
And also in the case that there were so few people who actually followed God that they didn't have other people to be like, hey, what are you doing? And like, no, it's just like, no, that was normal. You know, Everyone was that way. Almost everyone was that way.
And to go along with that, it's so few that it's only Noah. Notice it's not his sons. It's Noah. Of course, this is the patriarchal period. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God alone. And it wasn't like he was calling his neighbor Joe down the street. Hey, Joe, there's a big flood coming. I need you to get over here, too. I know you're a good guy. Right, it was Noah and his family alone. Pretty powerful stuff. So he says, you know, his wickedness was great. He says that the intentions of the thoughts of their heart were wicked, evil continually. Verse 6, some translations may say repented God that he made man. The concept there is not that God felt like he made a mistake, but the idea is deep grief. It grieved God to his heart that man had been created. He'd become so corrupt, so evil. He says, I will blot out man. And he goes on to say, not just man, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man, animals, and creeping things and birds, for I'm sorry that I have made him. Before I talk about Noah, I just want to drop down to verse 11. He's the same kind of vein. He's talking about the corruption of the earth. Notice here. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. He couldn't even really look at it without seeing corruption. Notice this phrase here. The earth was what? Filled with violence. With violence. Remember we're talking about that? How things have become so much more violent. And it was just increasing. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. He again says corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way. I think that's interesting. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, I have determined, God speaking, to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with what? Violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So it's just this, over and over again, God is just laying out the crimes of man. It's almost like we were in court of law. Right? Mankind was being put on trial by God, and he's just laying out all the evidence. Look at man's heart. Look at his wicked ways. Look at his violent behavior. All flesh had corrupted their design. Again, go back to when God responded to Cain killing Abel. What did he say about Abel's blood?
Cries
out to me. Violence is anti-God, and the earth had become extremely violent. Any questions about that? But even in the midst of a dark, dark time, shines one candle of light. Verse 8. Very dark context, isn't it? And yet there's one glimmer of hope. But Noah found grace or favor, unmerited favor, in the eyes of the Lord. Imagine that. You're it. You're it. You are the savior, in a sense, of mankind's existence. Not of his eternal soul like Jesus, but in a way, Noah is man's savior. God doesn't find Noah. It's all gone. Who knows what God does next? But one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as you go on to the rest of the chapter, you find out God establishes a covenant with Noah that he would build this ark. That God, if he did it the way God wanted him to, what would happen?
It would save him.
I want to look next week, we don't have time this week, to look at what Peter has to say about that. There's an interesting comparison. He makes the baptism. But you get to the end of chapter 6 and you notice the text. What does chapter 6, verse 22 say? He did all things that God commanded him. Why did he find favor? Because he was a good man?
He did what God told him, asked him to do.
He did what God asked him to do. He followed the pattern, right? He submitted himself to God's supreme authority.
Brother, I know he's here, but where is that verse that says Noah found grace or favor?
Verse 8, yeah. If you back up to verse 8. Genesis 6, 8.
Okay.
Is that condemned?
Okay, I see it now.
Does that statement condemn Methuselah or because of the perspective that Moses is writing years after, knowing that he's the path of man to be saved?
Okay, so, all right, so I think it does, and I'll tell you why. A little bit of summation on my part. You don't have to agree with me. But if we back up, God said his what? Spirit would not remain with man how long? 120 years. If I'm correct about that, he's saying, I've got 120 years here, and then I'm going to destroy the earth. Methuselah lived during that 120 years, didn't he? Yet, verse 8 tells us one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not Lamech. Lamech would have lived in that time period too, right? His father. Not his grandfather. None of his other kin. So, again, don't have to agree with me, but I think the evidence points to that idea. Not that it matters for us, right? What happens in Methuselah is between Methuselah and God. What happens with Lamech and God is not really our business. But
it draws a stark contrast between Noah, the just man, and all the earth being corrupt. And so the comparison really is Noah not being absolutely sinless, but compared to the generation that lived in, he was a righteous man.
Was he sinless?
No.
Romans 3:23 is still there, right? That's still there. It's not that he's a sinless man, but he's a man who still had faith in God, who trusted God. Whereas he, in comparison to everybody else, he was a stark contrast. Now just imagine, he takes this long period of time to build the ark. You think there was opportunities there where the people tried to get him to stop, or Satan probably tempted him to stop, or his family was telling him, you fool, what are you doing? That's not just some stranger from another town that he didn't know. This is his family. So, fascinating stuff. Any questions, comments? All right. Thank you all so much for your attention. Next week, we'll go into chapter 7. Talk about that ark on that water. Yeah, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3. interesting comparison that Peter makes with these events, and we'll look at some other things as well. But thank you, guys. Brother Jody, would you mind closing us in a prayer?
Holy Father, we come before thy throne, thanking thee so very much for thy love, thy grace, and thy mercy. Thanking thee for thy holy scriptures that you have given to us that allows us to study and meditate and come to know thee, come to know ourselves, and realize, O God, that we are in need of thy grace. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace, and we thank thee most especially for Jesus the Christ, thy Son, which left heaven and came and dwelt in this earth as a man, suffered the humiliation and death on the cross, that we might have hope, that we might be able to call thee our Father and know of a surety of thy promise and our salvation. Father, we praise thee and we thank thee so very much for this congregation that meets here. We thank thee for the love that they have one for another. We thank thee for the work that we do in this community. May thy name be lifted up and thy glory be exalted. Yes. Father, forgive us when we fail thee. Be with us through the remainder of this day and unto the walks of our life. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll be dismissed.